15 Young Are Serious Transformed. Today we're going to talk about transformed relationships. And we're going to focus on two passages. One, I'm just going to hit it very, very quickly. And then the other one will really camp there a little bit more. But our relationship capacity is one way in which we reflect the image of God. You know that in Genesis we are told, and miracle of miracles. How do we explain this? That God said, let us make human beings in our image. And there's so much that we could talk about here. But right now for this sermon, I just want to remind you that our capacity for relationship is one of the ways in which we reflect the image of God. But let me tell you, and this is a little graph that I hope makes some sense, that, you know, God made us to have relationship with Him, to have a healthy relationship with ourselves, a healthy relationship with others, and a healthy relationship with creation. These were the relationships that were to be life-given for us and that we were supposed to spend our lifetime enjoying and fostering better relationships. However, in Genesis 3, we have what we refer to as the fall. And we see here in this little diagram, again, that all of those relationships were somehow damaged or broken. Our relationship with God was no longer the same. Remember that Adam and Eve hid from God. How do you do that? And then, of course, they didn't have a right relationship just with themselves, like each one with themselves. And then, of course, he created the problem between Adam and Eve. Remember that there is this part of the curse is that she will want to control him and that he will kind of be harsh on her. And then, of course, creation. It says that the Lord cursed the ground. And so labor, work, became something toilsome instead of something that was primarily to be something that people enjoyed and was life-giving. And so we ended up in this case where all of those relationships are damaged. And most of us, before we became Christians, and even in our Christian walk, we have experienced the pain of broken relationships. That somebody has hurt us, somebody has let us down, somebody has disappointed us. And sometimes we have done that ourselves towards others. And so we desperately need help. Well, the good news is that because of the capacity for relationship was marred by the fall, part of Christ's redeeming work is restoring that capacity. Aren't you glad that Jesus died on the cross not only to make a way for us to have a right relationship with God, and that in itself is amazing, but also that we may have a better relationship with ourselves, with other people, and with His creation. Isn't that good? That Jesus would die for all of those things. And so let me quickly just talk a little bit about what in reference to relationships within the church. So in 1 Timothy 5, in the first two verses, we read this. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, if you understand the context, the culture, and how those relationships were viewed at the time, you would see that this message by Paul to his friend Timothy, who he had left in charge in Ephesus to pastor the church because there were difficult situations that they were going through. A lot of it had to do with false teaching and these false leaders that had risen up. But he is saying, listen, in the church, there's to be an honoring relationship for those from younger to the older. Treat them like moms and dads. You know, in a previous church I pastored, there was this older fellow who called us, especially as the younger men on the staff. You know what he called us? My boys. And it felt so good to have someone older, a godly person, refer to me as his boy, especially someone like me who grew up without a father. And you know, every Monday he would come and say, I'm here to pray for my boys. So he prayed for us. And he was a heavy-duty mechanic. He had retired long-term disability. And he said, I'm going to fix cars for my boys. I was so happy to have Henry in my life and to look up to him as a father. I remember as a little boy, when I was in grade 3 or 4, when I started going to a Protestant church in Mexico, the only Protestant church in our town was the Presbyterian church. And there was this grandma who, she didn't know me from Adam. But when I showed up, Sister Eva, she would tell me to come and sit next to her. And she'd tell me, because I didn't even have a Bible, but she'd give me a Bible and then show me how to open it and how to find places. She told me how to find the hymns in the hymnal, because I've never seen a hymnal in my life. And over the years, I've had people like that who have been like moms, my Canadian mom and dad, the people I lived with here when I came to Canada, who loved me as their own son. And so there's that relationship of treating older folks with respect as parents. And of course, the older folks, there's some of you here looking at the rest of us young folks as your children and loving us and caring for us and praying for us and taking an interest in our lives. I don't have time to tell you this really cool project that the seniors and the youth are doing to do a little bit of that kind of relationship, like that kind of connection. And then, of course, treating each other with purity and to treat our younger sisters as the younger women in the church as sisters and the younger men as brothers. There to be a mutually respectful and honoring and life-giving relationship. So as far as that's concerned, in the church, the application is to treat everyone as family. Obey Christ's command to love one another, to respect one another. We can do that, right? Every church should be able to do that. And when you see some of the older folks, is honor them. And, you know, we were out for breakfast yesterday with the man, and Jim was there. We're glad to have him. He's the one with white hair and the wisdom. And I won't say who, but, you know, other folks that were, you know, we kind of harassing sometimes, but only, I think, in good nature. And Jim's more than happy to give it back. So I think that's kind of like family, having a good time, honoring one another, honoring God. And that's what we are called. So this is something that Randy Alcorn said. Really, really, especially he wrote in the fall of last year in relationship to what he saw happening in the church because of the pandemic and all of this. Things going on. But he says, we can take contradictory positions on non-essential issues, but still honor God by valuing love over our opinions. And this is the hard part, the very convicting part. When we fail to love each other, we are acting like the devil's children. He says that within the context of Jesus said, by the love you have one for the other, the world will know that you are my disciples. And he says, when we don't act in that way, we drive non-Christians away from the gospel. We are not good witnesses. That's kind of serious words, aren't they? But I ask you, receive them with the heart with which he gives them, with which I give them. We don't want to damage our ability to be light in dark times, to attract people to the loveliness, to the winsomeness of Christ when we love one another. You know, it's easy to love one another when we agree on everything. It's when we don't agree that it takes the Spirit of God in us to love one another. And so let's do that. Let's act like children of God. Is that good? Can we do that? Will we honor each other above our opinions? Yes, I think we can do that, and I think we should do that. Okay, so now we go to the second passage. And this is the one that's a little more complicated, I think. But it's still biblical and it's still good. If you have your Bibles, we're going to Ephesians chapter 5 and into chapter 6. Now, one of the things you need to keep in mind that Paul is writing this letter to a church in a city called Ephesus. And if you remember that I mentioned that Timothy was pastoring a church in a city called what? Ephesus. Same city, same church. Kind of like the same group of people, slightly different times, but fairly close to each other. And although I have the text there beginning at 5:21, it really begins at 15. And it also is referring already to something that has been said earlier on in chapter 4. Again, inviting people to walk a life worthy of the calling you received. Paul is saying, here's some more ways. He's talked about the theological side of things, and now he's saying, here's how it works out practically. Very common way for Paul to write. And then he's saying, here's some ways in which you can live out and walk your walk of faith, your life of faith, to the call that Christ called you to salvation. It's not only that we don't go to hell and that we go to heaven instead, and that we have now resources available to us that we didn't have, and we can discover our purpose for living and all of that. And that's part of that calling. But the calling is also to live in right relationships, relationship that has been transformed by the power of Jesus in our lives. And so, again, I begin in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Aren't we living in evil days? You think Paul was writing to us today? And there is a message for us today. He goes on. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything in the name of our Lord. Now, most Bibles, and you can read this in your Bibles, they make a chapter or a paragraph division beginning with verse 21. It goes on to say, now submit to one another out of reverence or fear for Christ. Well, in the Greek, that is actually one single sentence from 15 to 21. And so part of what we want to understand and what Paul is saying to us here is that submitting to one another is part of being filled in the Spirit. Part of the life in the Spirit is submitting one to another. Now, submission is not a nice word these days, is it? And you know, when I officiate weddings, I have brides that tell me, I don't really want to say, you know, submit to my husband. How many of you love submitting to other people's wills? Now, I didn't see a single hand. Most of us are rebellious by nature. And, you know, part of the role of the government, this is a whole different story, is to minimize the anarchy. That's the role that God has given to the government, by setting up laws in place, you know, so that we don't all go down the highway driving at whatever good speed we feel like. Things like this. But now Paul is saying that part of being filled with the Spirit, it will affect our relationships. And this whole passage up to 6:9, it's all a single thought that he wants us to capture. And so let me read. And, you know, I don't know what I was doing. I actually read this verses to my wife the day I proposed to her. Amazingly, she still said yes. I'm so thankful for that. So again, I'll begin with 21 just because that's where the break is there. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the command. And then he gives multiple examples. Here we go. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Well, amen, said the husbands. Now, I don't have time to spend too much in this. I want you to know something, ladies. I am going to help you out. I'll receive the something or other from you for saying this. This is a secret. This is a secret. Just send me a card and say thank you. In the Greek, the word submit is not there. In verse 22, it's implying the previous verse, but it's not there. And all the wives said, oh, thank you, Jesus. The husbands are probably going to get mad at me for saying that. And what in the world does it mean that the husband is the head of the wife? And like a lot of wives said, but I'm the neck. That's not in the Bible, by the way. You know what it means? That he has responsibility for. The husband has responsibility for the well-being of his wife, just like Christ is responsible. He's the head of the church. He has taken full responsibility for the well-being of his church. So, husbands, let me tell you something. We're off the hook of ever trying to tell our wives, well, the Bible says you should submit to me. As if you've ever used that or if you ever attempted to use, you know that does not go very well. Because the wife is going to say, well, you know, the Bible also says that you should love me like Christ loved the church and he gave himself for me. And like my friend said, you know, about his friend, that his wife said to him, you know, you're always telling me that you would even die for me, but you never do it. So the wife is to submit. You know, it's a term that we used in the military sense. And it's arranging yourself in the place where you best belong and where you can best serve. Arranging yourself, putting yourself in the right place. Now, that the submission, it says that to be done out of reverence for God, out of fear. Fear, friends, is a word, again, that we have bad connotations for it nowadays. But fear, if you look at it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's a covenant word. It's the flip side of love. And so, because we love God, we also fear him. We have reverence for him. But reverence is too weak of a word. We stand in awe of who God is. That's why when we know who God is and what he's done for us, submitting to one another, husbands to wife and wives to husbands, and all of us to one another, is not hard work. Because we find that that's the right place for us. Well, let's talk to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water and through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their own body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Or fear her husband. Again, is the same word as it's used in 21. That's a big responsibility. Hey, husbands. And if we are honest, none of us have the wherewithal to love our wives the way that God wants us to love them and the way that they need to be loved. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not just so that we can be good Christians, but so that we can be a good Christian also in our relationships with our spouse. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit more and more and again and again and again so that we can love our wives. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you think the wives have the harder part? How many of you think the husbands have the harder part? Most of us think we all have the harder part. And we do. But when we understand that now we are in Christ and he's calling us, he's redeemed us, he's forgiven us, now I don't have to have my way. I don't have to have my say, and I don't have to exercise my authority. I don't have to demand that my wife submit to me. Especially if I realize, well, I'm not quite loving her the way that Christ loved the church. God help me, God help me, God help me, God have mercy on me. On all of us. So the husband, the wife, is to respect or to submit to her husband, because understanding that he has a big responsibility before God to be a good husband, a godly husband. And the husband, realizing how much love God has for the church, realizes I need God to be able to love my wife more and more the way that God wants me to and that she needs me to. And that, again, as I say, takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on a little bit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, that is parents, not just dads, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not be harsh with them. Do not be frustrating them. That's what it means. But again, remember, these are all examples of submitting one to another. The husband and wife is an example. The parent-child relationship is another example. And the children are to respect their parents, to honor them, and to obey them. Now, you know, although there is no implication here that the parent should stop expecting their children to obey them at a certain age, there comes a point when, as you see within the context of the relationship of the husband and wife, where the husband and the wife, so all of us at some point when we marry, perhaps under other circumstances, if we leave the house, that relationship is no longer there. Parents need to stop expecting that their children will always do everything that they want them to do. That's not how it works. It's to raise them up to be independent individuals so they can be wise in the decisions that they make and they can make good choices. And sometimes, like we did, our children learn by their mistakes. And of course, we would love to spare them the pain. And sometimes you think, like, why will they not listen? Probably for the same reason you didn't listen when you were in their position. How many of you would say, oh, there's things I did my parents have no idea? Or I did not tell them till I was, 40 years old. And so that's why we raise them in the ways of the Lord. That's why we love them. That's why we care for them. That's why we teach them. And that's why at some point we got to let them go and not be overly controlling, hovering parents over, what do we say? What kind of parents? Overly? Overbearing or overly protective? But how many of you dedicated your children to the Lord? How many of us have found it so easy to want to take them back? And sometimes I find with folks when they dedicate their children and they grow up and then the Lord leads them to go work or serve somewhere in another part of the world, they're like, why are you doing this? I can't believe you're leaving me here. And it's like, Mom, Dad, you taught me to follow God and this is what He's leading me to do. I'm sorry. But that we raise them so that they can be healthy and that we can honor our parents. We can still honor our parents in our old age and in their old age without necessarily having, given them a right to be telling us what to do or what not to do. Let me carry on. Then, now, Paul here speaks in the context of slaves, very common at the time of his writing. Very different in that sense of slavery than what we've had here in the last 200, 300 years in the slave trade and the relationships or the practice of slave owning in the United States, in the South. It was very, very different. Slaves often, in this case, lived very, very good lives with lots of freedoms, and many of them could actually walk away from those relationships under certain circumstances. Many of them, and this is, we get the concept of a love servant, that when they had the opportunity to be free, they said, I just love my master, the people that I work for, and I just want to stay here. And so they were free to leave at any time, but they chose not to. Because, again, it wasn't the slavery that we have known of the history here in North America and the slave trade that happened, I guess, in the 16, 17, 1800s, and some of it's still happening today. So Paul is not saying, he's not condoning the practice of slave, as just mentioned it here. But it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with a sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. For obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. And remember, Paul, that's one of Paul's favorite words or ways of introducing himself, Paul, a slave of Christ. Doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever they do, whether they are slaves or free. Verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So Paul is saying to those that work for somebody else that they should do that work as unto the Lord. what he is saying, or we would say today, that Christian employees should be the best employee in every single place where they work, whether that be as a server at BP's, whether as a gas jockey, or a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher, a bricklayer, a truck driver, a farmer, whatever they may be. Everyone who is a Christian, Paul is saying, because ultimately the reward comes from the Lord. We're thankful that our employee pays us, but we do it as unto the Lord. Imagine if everyone, let's just talk about Christians because this is an injunction for Christians. Imagine if every Christian took this to heart and said, I am going to be the absolute best employee my boss has ever had, my supervisor has ever had. Imagine what a platform that would give us to just say, oh, well, why do you work so hard? Well, because, you know, my boss pays me, the company pays me, but I'm really doing this as unto the Lord. What do you mean as unto the Lord? And what an opportunity to say, well, you know, as a Christian, here's how my life is impacted. And here's why I can be the best employee the company's ever had. And the boss or the company owner or, whoever's making these decisions, to be fair with their employers and to be generous with their employers. That's all he's asking. You know, Christian business folks should be the most fair when it comes to how they treat their employees, because that reflects Christ. We can say, you know, yeah, I'm being fair because you bring skills and you work hard and so on, but also because God's been generous with me, I can be generous with you. So this is how relationships are transformed when we see them in the context of our spiritual life. I don't know how many of you, as I speak of relationships, are thinking, Gil, but you don't know. And you're thinking maybe a relationship with a parent, with a spouse, with a child, with a friend, with your boss. And again, because we live in a world that's still under the curse of the fall, and even our lives are being redeemed, we don't always live up to this standard. But more and more we should. And God invites us to reflect His character to the world by having relationships that are transformed. That I don't do what I want because I want it and because I think I'm what? Right. Lord Jesus, how many fights we've had in relationships because I'm right. And I want you to understand that I'm right and to acknowledge that I'm right. And I want to hear those words, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and you're right. Anybody likes to hear those words? Transformed relationships are healthy, dynamic, and life-giving. Think of your relationships. Are they healthy? Are they dynamic? Are they life-giving? That's what a transformed relationship is. So let me quickly mention, we already mentioned an application for the other one, that we should treat each other with as family here in the church. But in this relationship that are mostly within the household and out in the workplace, determine your role. You're the wife, you're the husband, or the child, or the parent. And some of us sometimes get to play both roles. We're parents to our kids and children of our parents, if we still have elderly parents. Are you the employee or the employer? Determine your responsibility within that. Ask God to help you fulfill your part of the responsibility. But I'm telling you again that we need to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do our part in our role. I am going to tell you again, if you want to try it on your own, good luck. Most of us could probably tell stories here of when we've tried to love our spouse by ourselves without seeking God's empowering presence or looking to His Word. You know what tends to happen? It backfires. And when we try to love our spouses by ourselves, we end up sometimes making them feel less loved than we were intending to. So, Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you. And go back to this passage and say, okay, well, what does God say? What does God say to me? You know what, in a heated argument, I want to tell my wife, well, look, let me tell you here what the Bible says to the wife. I know you guys never do that. But I should say, okay, God, what do you have to say to me about being a husband that reflects you? Oh, love my wife. Oh, sacrifice for her like Christ sacrificed for the church. Oh, it might cost me a lot. I have to be more concerned for her well-being than mine. Oh, okay. You know, when I start reading what God's word says to me, I become a lot less worried about what it says for my wife, because I realize I fall so short. And I have to go back and say, Holy Spirit, fill me again, because I can't do this. Gil on his own is not a nice person. You know the shirt that says, I'm sorry for what I said when I was hungry? Well, I don't even have to be hungry some days. Listen to these words. I close with this quote and the worship team is going to come. Disciples of Jesus love one another as Christ has loved them and loved their neighbors as themselves. This love expresses itself practically in forgiveness and service, even to their enemies. Their love includes their church, their families, the global body of Christ, the lost, and the poor. That's how we can demonstrate Jesus to the world. When we have this kind of love for one another in our household relationships, in our work, to our neighbors, the people that find themselves in desperate need. But I want to warn you one more time, we can't do this in our own strength. I'm way too selfish to do it in my own strength. I'm way too stubborn to do it in my own strength. I am too self-centered to do it in my own strength. But as I submit more and more to Christ and to the Holy Spirit, I have less difficulty submitting to others and fulfilling my role. What about you? Are you like, hey, no, Gil, I'm good in this area. Thanks for the message, but I really didn't need to hear. But my husband or my wife, she probably needed to hear. I think we all do. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you have called us to keep in step with the Spirit. You have called us to walk in a way worthy of our calling. You have told us again, even here, to submit to one another out of fear for Christ. You've told us here to be filled with the Spirit and to be wise, to be careful how we live. So that in our living, in our relationships, we can honor you and we can display you, and the world can see the winsomeness of Christ through how we relate to those in our lives. Help us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.